As you know, we've, I mean, if you've watched any TV or news in the past week, we've had a terrible week. Outside of what we of a Bethel family have said goodbye to our one of our own, I mean, we've had two high-profile shootings of black men, five Dallas police or law enforcement officers killed while watching over a peaceful protest, but also had been in touch and in constant communication with those law enforcement officers throughout that protest. And it's easy. It's easy to distance all that stuff. Oh, look where that's at, somewhere else. It's not here. They have problems. It's not us. It's out there. It's over there. It's east of us. But the issue is, we all have problems. Because humanity ultimately has heart problems. It's not about anything other than what's going on inside of each and every one of us. And we're not immune to that. What has happened and what will happen again has everything to do with the condition of our hearts. See, when God made us, when God created us, when God thought about how humanity would be formed and live and thrive and survive, he actually made us dependent on the world around us. God actually made us in such a way that we would require certain things to live. And I know that we can, if we asked even the kids, we could say, oh yeah, air, food, water, shelter, or clothing, whatever, however you want to put that. But the list doesn't end with those physical requirements. One of the other things that we need to survive is love. Without it, we wither. Without it, we become less human. And this isn't just like, oh, it's pastor's opinion we need love. Let me tell you that there was a doctor, her name was Pamela Wibble, and she, when she was doing her residency, she worked on a burn unit with children. And she observed two patients during this time of residency that were so stark in contrast. One was a three-year-old with severe burns over most of his body. Now, he had a roommate who was older who had only burned part of one arm. The older child, who had less severe burns, withered in the corner, while the younger one jumped around all over the playroom despite his contracted and painful limbs. Do you know what the difference was? The younger boy's family kept hugging him and kissing him and encouraging him, while the older boy had no visitors. Without love, we wither. Without love, we die. And so God has created us to love and to be loved. And the funny thing about that is that even secular psychologists agree. So in other words, this isn't just like, oh, it's a Bible thing that pastor's pulling out of his hat because the Bible says it. Psychologists that don't have faith even say that human beings need love to give and receive love to live, to thrive, to survive. And without love, we are diminished. Now, the thing is that when God decided to create humanity and make us dependent upon the world around us, including each other, he made other things that were loners. He made other things that are solitary and don't need or want other interaction. I mean, for example, we're not Tasmanian devils. They are solid. In case you didn't recognize the one on the left, I figured most of you would recognize the other one. Yeah, that's what they actually look like, which, funny, kind of looks like one of my dogs. But the thing is it's not just Tasmanian devils. Sea turtles, certain types of, like, hippos. There's a whole bunch of animals that are solitary animals, except when they want to make more of themselves. That is it. Other than that, they want to be by themselves. But that wasn't true for us. God wanted to make sure that we could not thrive and flourish without each other. So in other words, we are dependent upon the love that we have for each other to make it through this. And here is why we are diminished without love. This is out of 1 John. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, that's really dramatic. You know, hating somebody isn't nearly as bad as actually killing someone, not in the eyes of the American justice system. But we are as good as dead, spiritually speaking, when we let hate have sway in our life. Hate leads to self-righteous pronouncements, things like, you know the words, those people, whoever those people are this week. Hate leads to silence when others are in trouble. Hate leads to violence, either by our own hands or just tacit approval by not saying a word. And hate leads to a disconnection with other people. Hate separates us from others, which ultimately means hate separates us from love. So hate leads to isolation, and the crankiest people are often the loneliest. And the loneliest people are often the crankiest. It goes both ways. And that's not how God has created us to be. I mean, at the moment when we let hate take hold of our life, there is no more room for love, and at that point, we begin to wither and die. Then you might say, okay, so what's the connection between this violence of this past week and ourselves? Well, no surprises, we have a love problem in the world. And we might actually have a hate problem in the world. And it isn't as easy as me saying, okay, love one another, got it? Okay, good, got it, let's go home, we're done, we got this. It's harder than that, than me just saying, just love one another. I mean, even Jesus said love one another, and look, we're still doing the same stuff. Here's what we need to know. There is a first step that is behind love. We often think about love being the first step in terms of how God acts, but there is something that is required. There's a necessary ingredient if we are to have love. And if we can't take the first step, this missing ingredient, we can't take the second step, which actually is love. We can't fix hate and promote love unless we have this one thing, and it's this: compassion. If you don't have that, if you don't have compassion, you cannot have what I'd call true love. I mean, you might have something that you think is love, but it'll be conditional. And the minute something happens that you don't like that other person is doing, you'll stop loving them. You don't agree with them, you don't like their action, whatever. And that's not true love. See, what is compassion is that you are sympathetic, that you are concerned about the sufferings and the misfortunes of others. In other words, when someone's going through a hard time, you feel bad for them. That is compassion. And I'll take that even a step further, okay? Compassion is being able to see yourself in the other person, even if you'll never experience that, that you can just see yourself in that person. When you see someone in distress, you can actually picture yourself in that situation. What would it be like if I was in their shoes? When you see someone in trouble and you think about it and you take the time to think, what would it be like to walk a mile in their shoes this day? Picturing yourself in the same situation. I'll never be in that situation, but what would I do if I was in their position? That's what compassion is, even if you'll never experience what they'll experience. Compassion is saying, I know how I would want to be treated if I was going through that very thing. If I was going through a season of misfortune, I'd want somebody to have compassion on me. And so that's the thing. That is the first step, is that we need compassion before we can have love. And I think I told you this, sometime earlier in the year, maybe last year, is that in the Greek, the word compassion is a gut feeling. It's a feeling down here. It's not an intellectual thing. It's that when somebody is down, when somebody is hurt, it feels like a punch in the guts. You feel it like that. Like, oh. Or in other words, we feel their pain. So when we can start to imagine the suffering of others, we're less likely to hold them at arm's length or even see them as different. See, a lack of compassion totally leads to hate, and a lack of compassion is a total lack of trust. And that is why we saw violence that we saw last week. There's a lack of sympathy, there's a lack of compassion, and there's a lack of trust, which leads to hate. And hating, as Scripture has told us, is like murder, if not ends in murder. Speaking of a lack of compassion, you know who is like this in the Bible, right? A guy named Jonah. Most of you know the Jonah story, you know, Jonah and the whale, all that. Jonah was sent to soften people's hearts, and he was going to this city that was not Jewish, and he was a Jewish guy, and he was sent by God to go to a non-Jewish city, which is a big deal, and he was sent to go there, Nineveh, and to turn their hearts so that God would save them, and he didn't want to do it, but he did. And when he goes and he preaches, he actually turns the hearts of the people in that city, and they repent. And God does not bring ruin upon them. And Jonah, being obedient, kind of, had no compassion. He did eventually what he was told, but he had no compassion for these people. And so when he's done preaching, he goes up onto the hill on the edge of the city to literally watch the fireworks begin of hellfire and brimstone. Meaning, I gave them their fair warning. I put a warning shot over their bow, and now it's time to watch them burn. I mean, what a great prophet, right? You know, So when it doesn't happen, he prays, right? When ruination does not come on these people, he prays. And this is what he prays. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Amen. That's a heck of a prayer, right? I didn't get what I wanted. Kill me now. It's like a teenager, right? You're like, oh my gosh, that's the way my teenagers act when I had them. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. So he is so mad that God has compassion towards these people that he wants to die. He went up on the hill to watch this, and he was hoping they would get what they deserve because they're bad people. They don't know right from wrong. Those people deserve whatever God's going to give them. Look, until we can see ourselves in the other person, no matter how different they are from us, attitudes like Jonah are going to persist in this world. But that isn't God's, that isn't God or God's way to hate and to separate, but to bring together. I mean, seriously, like in the Psalms, our God is full of compassion. And because of that, God is love. Compassion is always the first step, and then love is what follows. Jesus totally lived this out. I know you'd expect me to say that, but I'm not making this up. 8 different times in the New Testament, it says Jesus had compassion on a group of people. And then once he felt that, like that punch in the guts, he acted on it. He showed love. I mean, that's pretty extraordinary when you start to think about it, right? The Son of God, perfect in every way, the one sent from heaven, the one not tarnished by sin, the perfect image of God, is moved emotionally when he sees us hurting. I mean, I could see the perfect Son of God looking at us and saying, you guys are a big mess. You know that? You're a big mess. And, you know, I don't even know what to say because you're such a mess. And too bad, so sad. And I don't even understand your pain and suffering because you guys pretty much do it yourselves, and I don't quite get this. But instead, he lives like one of us. Instead, he experiences everything that we experience. Pain, happiness, joy, sadness, suffering, all angry, all those things that we were talking about in the children's sermon. So he understands us. He gets it. And we heard what Elliot read to us earlier. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize compassion with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. In other words, he gets it. We can't surprise God with anything. And because of that, we can go to God with anything because He loves us so much. We don't need to even fear God. So that once we see that God has compassion for us and does things to show His love, then we too. And the thing about love isn't just having a feeling. Sometimes it's not a feeling at all. Because remember, love is a verb. It is an action word. So compassion leads to love in action. Jesus showed us what love looks like. It looks like nails. It looks like cross. It looks like death. And it looks like resurrection and forgiveness. So without compassion, loving action never happens. That's the story of the Good Samaritan, which we also heard. All you have to do is find the one who has compassion, and you find the one who is loving. Even the stranger. These guys didn't know each other. And maybe, just quite maybe, it's no coincidence that the Samaritan helps the beat up guy because the Samaritan knows something about discrimination and violence being a Samaritan in Jewish lands. Call me crazy. I mean, if you were here last Sunday, I talked about this verse, which is a variation on what we just heard, and I think it's even more poignant, but it's the same thing. For the whole law summed up in one commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you act like wild animals, hurting and harming each other, then watch out, or you will completely destroy one another. That's our choice, to be loving and compassionate, or basically destroy each other. And we've seen that as a result of the news. We have seen that actual thing happen this week. When we don't love, we end up hurting each other. I choose to love. But don't miss this. How we feel dictates our actions. So in other words, what's in here will dictate the things we say and the things we do. Jesus said, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. So it doesn't begin out here, it begins what's in here. Sometimes we need to ask for a heart transplant. Sometimes we need to ask God to soften our hearts before we can even have a little bit of compassion. And that might mean changing what's in here before we can do anything out here. But you know this. If you come here on a regular basis, you know it is compassion and love is what makes this church tick. From Christ-centered to community to hospitality to generosity to responding with needs. Yesterday's memorial service was proof of that. So we are created for love and to love. Hate has no room in God's kingdom or in the church. And I truly believe that if there is going to be a movement of love and compassion in the world and in the larger community, guess where it begins? It begins with us. It's either going to be us or it's not going to happen. Remember, Jesus says, I am the head, but the church is the body. So if there's going to be a movement of love and compassion, it's going to begin with the body of Christ. So let me finish with a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said it this way. We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. Well, I'll tell you what, I choose compassion and love because that's where I'm going to stand, because grace wins every time. Amen.